Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. Holy, holy, holy is your name. There is none like you. There is none as mighty as you. None as worthy as you. None as good as you. None who are as righteous as you. You are just and high and lifted up. Lord, you are invincible. None can defeat you. You are glorious, every aspect of you, glorious. You're beautiful. You're altogether lovely. None can compare to you. Help us to behold you, your Son, by your Holy Spirit, in your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 16, you know, John 3:16, Colossians 3:16 is something I would also encourage you to know as well as John 3:16. Truly a glorious passage, helpful, necessary. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This morning we're only going to deal with let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Lord willing, next week we will deal with the rest of the passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see the word right there at the beginning in verse 16, let. That's an action word. There are times when Paul encourages us with the glorious truth that Christianity is a supernatural religion, relationship, both, that is the work of God without any of our involvement. Look at Colossians 2:13, for example. Colossians 2:13, he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." Notice the work of God, right? God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's God's work. "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." That's God's work. "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he's the one who put them to open shame. He's the one who triumphed over them in him." You see this, right? This is what we celebrate. The five solas of the Reformation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, based upon the testimony of Scripture alone. That's what we celebrate. You didn't add any of your blood to the blood of Christ for your forgiveness. You don't add any of your righteousness to his righteousness for your justification. Salvation is the work of God. Amen. But that's not all we have in Scripture. We don't only have the sovereign, supernatural work of God in our lives. We also see human responsibility. There is a responsibility on you, Christian, to participate in the salvation that is of the Lord. Look at some examples. Continuing on, Colossians 2:16. And notice the language. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Again, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. The reality is, the scripture also calls every Christian to put on their boots and get in the war. The battle is also for you to do something. You must put off the old man. Now, how do we put off the old man? We do that by the Spirit. Amen. But you must be the one who puts to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, or you will not live. You must put on the new man. How do we put on the new man? By grace. Amen. But every day, you must be being compassionate. We're commanded to be kind. We're commanded to forgive, to be patient, to love, to bear with one another. In other words, there is a responsibility on us. And in the verses that we just looked at, we even see the same words. Let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one disqualify you. And in our text this morning, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. But the word let sounds more passive, doesn't it? I mean, what's the phrase? Let go and let God. What's the message of that statement? The message is stand back, stop trying, stop doing, hands off, watch the Lord do his thing. Is that what Paul is telling us here? Just let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, meaning you don't need to do anything. Hands off, God will do it all. By no means. Think of this scene. There is a building, an event is happening there, and there's a line wrapped around the block. At the door, there's a big muscular guy with a clipboard and a name of Liss. He is letting people in and preventing others. That's not passive, is it? No, that's active. He is permitting, he is inviting, he's giving the ability to enter. That's the idea of let. It's not a passive word at all. How could you let this happen? How could you permit this? This word is full of responsibility, and I'm emphasizing this because this is essential for the rest. Brothers and sisters, there is something that you are being called to do this morning in this verse. This is not going to happen by osmosis. This is not going to happen like the seasons change on their own. No, you must do something. What is it? Let what? Now, Paul loves to use phrases and words that he only uses in this book. It's amazing how many times I've come across where this is the only use of this term in the whole Bible in Colossians. Let the word of Christ. This is only found one other place in our entire Bible. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Bible uses terms like the word of God, the word of truth, the word of the Lord. But the word of Christ is rare. And it makes sense because what has Paul been doing again in Colossians? He's given us Christ again and again and again. So it makes sense that we would see the word of Christ. Now, what does it mean? There are three different ideas about what the word of Christ means. Some say the word of Christ is the gospel. This is the word of Christ regarding salvation. What does Mark 1 start with? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel is the good news of Christ. It's about him. The only reason the gospel is good news is because of Christ. You know the thing about religions? You can take Buddha out of Buddhism and you still have a religion. You can take Muhammad out of Islam and you still have five pillars to obey. You can take Joseph Smith out of Mormonism. You can take every other religious figure out of their religion and you still have it. But if you remove Christ from Christianity, you have nothing. If you remove Christ from the gospel, you have nothing. Christ is what makes the gospel good news. The word of Christ is the gospel. Colossians 1:28, think of it. Him we proclaim, right? We're not proclaiming words on paper. We're proclaiming a person. Yes, the person has led us with a message that we have in words, but it's important that we understand what Paul taught there in Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. He is our message. He's the substance of it. He's the source of it. He's the reason for it. He's the goal of it. Every part of our gospel is soaked in the blood of Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Others say, well, yes, it's the gospel, but it's more than that. It's Christology. It's the word of Christ. It's what is said about him. Everything the Bible says about him. Who is he? Christology, children, is just a big word that means who is Jesus Christ. It's the study of Christ. The word of Christ is what we say about him. Think of the context of this book. What was the situation there in Colossae? You had the Gnostics coming from the Gentile world. You had the Judaizers coming from the Jewish world. And both of them were presenting a Christ that is not the Christ of Scripture. So what does Paul do? He says, no. Away with that foolishness. Let me tell you who he is. And we get to Colossians 1:15, and Paul, I know he wrote it, but I could just hear him thundering this in his prison cell. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is Christology. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, those are spiritual beings. All things were created through him and for him. And he's not done. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Notice how many times he says he. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christology, the word of Christ, what the Bible says about him, who he is, the true Jesus, the great and glorious King of all kings. And some say, yes, it's the gospel, and yes, it's Christology, but that's too small of a picture. You need to think about what Jesus himself said about all of Scripture. Well, what did Jesus say about Scripture? Remember in Luke 24, that glorious scene on the road to Emmaus? I would have loved to have walked on that road and heard everything. What does he say? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's the whole Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The word of Christ is the word of God, all of it. Because what is the point of it? It's about him. Remember what he told the Pharisees in John 5. You search the Scriptures. Why? Because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. The Bible is about Christ. The gospel is about Christ. Christology is about Christ. So I say, if this is multiple choice, D, all the above. Right? It's all the word of Christ, the gospel. Now, here's the question. Do you know the gospel? Are you able to tell others what the good news is? Are you able to tell others why the gospel is good news? Can you spot a false gospel? There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where a man walks up and he's walking with Christian, and I think at this time it's Hopeful. And he begins to talk, and he says so much language that sounds right, but there's something off. It's subtle. And it turns out the man is actually a Catholic in the story. It was a false gospel, but it was subtle. Are you able to identify the true gospel because you know it? Would you be able to spot it? Or do we rely on cliches? What is the gospel? Jesus died. Yes, but why? Well, he died to pay for sins. Yes, but why? Do you know how the gospel, what did it have to do with these saints in the Old Testament? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to die on a cross? Do you know the gospel? Why is it good news? How's your Christology? Do you know who he is? Remember, there are many false Christs. And every religion has their Christ, and every culture has their Christ. There's the Jesus of the Mormon. Do you know the reason why the Jesus of the Mormon is wrong according to the word of Christ? What about the Jesus of the Muslim? The Jesus of the Rastafarian? What about the Jesus of the politician? Because both the liberal and the conservative have a Jesus. But is it the Jesus of Scripture? Can you tell the difference between the Jesus that is true and the Jesus of the Catholic Church, or the Jesus of a Kenneth Copeland, which is different from the Jesus of a T.D. Jakes, or the Jesus of the culture? People are saying Jesus was a socialist. And you may say, that was wrong. He wasn't a communist. He wasn't a socialist. Okay. But do you know why that's wrong? You know, if somebody came up to one of my children and said, your daddy, for his birthday, wants a pet rat, they would tell you, you're lying. Why? They know their daddy hates rats. There is no way under God's blue sky that I would ever want a rat in any way, at any time. They know me. Do you know Christ well enough to know he would never say that? He would never want that. He would never do that. How's your Christology? Remember what Jesus Christ asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And that was an easy question. Oh, some people say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. But then he put his finger right in their face and said, but who do you say that I am? This is a personal question that requires a personal response. Do you know him well enough to know what the Bible says about him, and to be able to notice a false Christ? Remember the Gnostics. What were they doing? They were preaching a false Jesus, as were the Judaizers. And then the Bible. We got the gospel, we have our Christology, but the entire Scripture. How are you handling the word of Christ in your life? The word of God, are you treasuring it? If you want to know who Jesus is, where do you go? You're going to turn on Fox News, CNN, turn on the radio? How do you know the guy on the radio is saying the thing that's true? You're going to listen to me? How do you know what I'm saying is true? How do you know what the gospel is? Well, I got this tract. Well, how do you know that that tract is true? I got my favorite preacher. Well, how do you know your favorite preacher is right? Brothers and sisters, here is where you go. You find the gospel here. You find who Christ is here. This is where truth is. The word. Let the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ. I'm telling you about what the word of Christ is. But we're told to do something with this word of Christ. What are we told to do with this word of Christ? What does it say? Dwell within you. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. Again, let. That's not a passive word. That's not just sit back and let it happen. It's not going to happen like that. No, you got to go. You have to do. You have to move. This is responsibility. The ball is in your court. We're throwing it in your lap. Let the word, the whole word, the gospel, everything that's said about Christ, take it from Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover, every single book, every genre in the book. There's a responsibility. Know it. Read it, right? Let it do what? Let it dwell within you. What does that mean, dwell? Dwell means live, abide. Let it dwell inside of your soul. Let it abide in your heart. Let it live in your mind. Does the gospel dwell within your soul? How do you even know? I'm not asking if you can tell someone what the word of Christ is, because I've seen it. You can teach a parrot to repeat things, right? A lost man can give words to other lost men that are true. Is that all that Paul is telling us? There's more. Dwell. Dwell. That's a strong word. Dwell. When I was growing up, sometimes my parents would let me spend the night at my friend's house. Some of y'all would do that. My sisters had slumber party. I don't know, they had different names, a slumber party and a sleepover. But we knew what this was like, right? You would pack a bag and you bring your toothbrush and you would spend the night at somebody's house. But you knew, even though kids you wanted to, you knew you were not going to stay there. You were just there for the night or for the weekend. Are you merely letting the word of Christ spend the night? Or does it dwell within you? The differences are obvious. Why? Because if you let someone spend the night and they came to your house with a U-Haul and started taking boxes out and say, where do I put this? And they came with paint cans and they started painting your bathroom, you'd say, whoa, you're not understanding the situation here. This is temporary, very temporary. There's a big difference from spending the night and dwelling. The Spirit of God is calling every Christian here to let the word of Christ dwell within you. Dwell. But let me begin to flesh this out more regarding the word dwell. I want to read to you two other verses that use this word to get a point. One is in Colossians, one is in James. The first one is in Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19. For in him, who's that? Jesus. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Whoa. That's the word that we're being commanded to do to the word. How did the fullness of God dwell in Christ? Well, you know that that was not some momentary thing, come and go type of thing. No, the Spirit, the fullness of God dwelt in Christ completely, totally, all the time. Here's the second one. James 4:5. Here's the question. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? The same word that is used of the fullness of God dwelling in Christ, the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, Christian, is the word that is used for the word of Christ to dwell in you. This is powerful. This isn't a slumber party for Scripture. The word of Christ is not spending the night within you. This is not an extended stay in a hotel room. This is abiding, lasting, living, dwelling permanently. Does this even sound like the way the word of Christ, the gospel, Christology dwells within you? So what does it look like, right? Okay, let's kind of get some theories and doctrine. What does it look like? Well, first off, children, you can answer this question. Can you dwell someplace that you never go into? No, right? You can't live in a home that you never walk through the front door. What's the first step? You have to enter. If you put your sleeping bag on the porch but never go inside. You're not dwelling inside that home. What is the point? The word of Christ has to enter you in order for it to dwell in you. And how does it enter you? You got to read it. The word of Christ can't dwell inside if it's never being put inside. Once it's inside, there's more work that needs to be done, but it has to begin at this door. Are you reading the word? Now think of the Colossians, okay? Remember the Colossians. This is the first century. The first century, they did not have access to scripture like we do. They had limited access. They didn't have their own personal copies of the Old and New Testament. In fact, though the Old Testament was completed, where was it? Where were the scrolls of the Old Testament kept? The synagogue. How do we know that? Look, Luke 4, 16. He came to Nazareth, Jesus. Jesus. If anyone would have a personal copy of the Bible, it would be Jesus. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he had a custom, he had a habit, he had a routine. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. There were no chapter headings and numbers. Listen to what it says. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Do you love that? Here it is. This is what I'm looking for. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. What is the point? If you wanted to read the Bible, you had to go to the synagogue. There was an attendant who kept charge, who kept watch over the scrolls. You couldn't have your own copy unless maybe you were a rabbi and you had enough clout where you could have that. But for the most part, your everyday person had to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and read or heard it read. So how could they let it dwell in them richly? Well, let them dwell in them at all. You think of what they had to do. They had to cling to every word as it was being read. They had to practice the sweet discipline of the M&Ms, memorization and meditation. M&Ms are sweet. Meditation and memorization. How quiet do you think it was in that Colossian home or building or corner or cave when this letter from Paul was read? Think of the focus. They had to cling to every word. They had to grab a hold of it and put it inside because they couldn't take it home with them. Maybe they had a copy of Matthew's gospel, maybe. On top of that, Colossae is in Greece. This is a Gentile place. So they didn't have the benefit of growing up, going to Jewish school, learning the first five books by heart. That's what little Jewish boys were taught to do, is to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament by heart before they were able to have their bar mitzvah, before they were 12. Amazing, amazing. These Colossians didn't have that. These were Gentiles. They had to cling to every word. Hold it, memorize it, chew on it, meditate on it. The New Testament was literally being written while they lived. So they had very little access. And yet, in spite of the fact that none of them had their own copy, in spite of the fact that they were Gentiles, Paul still says, let the word of Christ dwell within you. There was still a responsibility on them. But it gets deeper. What about our world? I'm going to take you around the world a little bit. This is in Papua New Guinea. A pastor, Pastor Sima, this is what he says. In the past, only part of God's word was translated into our language, and part of it was not. So when other people came to our church and taught us, if we had that portion in our language, we would read it and understand. But when they taught us from a scripture we didn't have translated, our hearts would be heavy. But now, we're going to have from Matthew to Revelation. Our hearts are no longer heavy, they are light. This was said on the day that his people received the New Testament for the first time in their language. Another man said, all of God's words are in our language. Let's go to China. This is video on the internet. You can see it. Maybe I'll send it to you. A group of Chinese Christians. They have suitcases. The suitcases are open. You can't really see what's in them, but you see the frenzy in the room. And like starving children, they bum rush the suitcase and they start pulling out Bibles. They're kissing them. They're putting them on their cheek. They're holding them to their chest. They're weeping and crying. Why? Because for the first time, they have their own copy of God's word. And you know what? One of the sisters, this is what she said. This is what we needed most. Think of China. Persecuted all the time. Imprisoned, tortured, put to death. Their things are stripped. They have to meet in silence and in secret. They have codes. Their internet is watched. There's cameras everywhere. And when they're given the Bible, she says, this is what we needed the most. Not religious freedom, not rescue, not soldiers, not firearms, not a politician that's going to vote our way. We need the word most, and the tears are rolling down your cheeks. And if you can watch that as a Christian and not break down, you're stronger than I am. Do you believe that? This is what I need the most. Y'all know Burma, Myanmar, which has been horribly attacked by Burma. The civil war, the things that are going on there are horrible. And they had Bibles delivered to them, these remote villages. You can only get there on dirt, muddy roads. They visited four different villages, bringing them the word of God in their own language. This is the first time. One man who was told about what was going to happen in advance, he walked a day and a half journey so that he could have his own. Some of you know John Seitzma and I went to Iraq a while back, and we sat in the house of a man who lives close to the Iranian border. He smuggles Bibles into Iran, which is a very deadly thing to do. My wife was telling me about Brother Andrew. She's reading this book to the children. And Brother Andrew, he visited this church, and he was preaching. Church of about 100, so many people. And he said, there's two things that every Christian must do every day. Okay, what is it? You must pray every day, and they rejoiced. And you must read the word every day. But the pastor came to Brother Andrew later, and he said, when you told us to pray every day, we were joyful, we rejoiced, we praised the Lord. But the second thing we cannot do, because there are only 7 copies of the Bible among us all. I want y'all to do an exercise for me. Brother, hold up your phone. Kenji, you got your Bible? All right, hold up yours. Brother Jake, you hold up yours. You hold up yours. Okay, hold it up so the people behind you can see. That's how they have their worship service. They open their Bible like this so the people behind them can read it. 100 people. Imagine if that was the only way that you had access to the Word of God. People have copied the entire Bible by hand so that they could have a copy. If they were responsible in the first century with the limited access that they had to let the Word of Christ dwell within them, and then we hear these stories of our brothers and sisters. This isn't 1920 we're talking about with Brother Andrew. That was old. But the stuff I'm telling you about Papua New Guinea and China and near Burma, that's all happening today. Iran, that's happening right now. If they are responsible to let the Word of Christ dwell within them, then how much more you and I? What do we have, brothers and sisters? Every single person here, even the children, you have a Bible. On your phone, you probably have multiple Bibles. Some of you have interlinear. You have Greek help, Hebrew help. You have study notes, commentaries. We have church history we can go through. On your phone, you might have an entire library of Bible help and commentary and this and that. We have all, more than you as a human being could ever read. You have more access than the 2,000 years of church history. One of us has more Bible than 2,000 years of Christians had. One of us. How much more are you and I responsible to let the Word of Christ dwell within us? Are you reading it? Are we reading our Bibles? It begins with reading. I told you the man had to walk a day and a half through jungles, fierce jungles in Burma. You got guerrilla warfare, people with machetes ready to kill you, and he's willing to risk it all so that he could get his own copy. You don't even have to walk to the next room to get your Bible. Are you reading it? I mean, think of what you have. You own your very own copy of the Holy Word of Almighty God, where he tells you who he is. He tells you what he loves. He tells you what he hates. He tells you how you can be pleasing to him. He tells you about the promises. He tells you about the dangers in his word. He reveals himself. Have you ever opened up to somebody? Really just put your heart on the table. You are just bare before him. You just put it all out there, and they treated it like it was a small thing. How heartbreaking, how insulting is that? And here we have our God, the God who made us, bearing his heart to us in his word. And what do we do with this? How do we treat this? COVID was a great exposure, because it wasn't because we didn't have enough time. We say we don't read because we don't have time. And maybe that's true, and I don't want to paint with a broad brush. COVID was a great exposure of our excuses, right? Listen, some of you sisters, your days are spent with children and house duties. Brothers, you work, I know it. But you know what God has done? You can listen to the Bible. Someone can read it to you. You can even have different voices. You can have different versions. You can have it dramatized. You can have background music. There really is no excuse. But I get it. It's a battle, isn't it? You know, sometimes you wonder, how did this person come to own this land? I mean, they may have like acres and acres. You say, how did that happen? You pass it down family to family. In the 1800s, there was what was called like a land grab. And what would happen, 1.9 million acre of land. It was owned by the Native Americans, but you know how that goes. Anyone could join the race for the land. So they would literally line up. Soldiers called for everyone to form a line. It was at 11:50 a.m. They had 10 minutes to get there. When the hands of the clock reached noon, the cannon of the fort boomed. The soldiers signaled the settlers to start with the crack of hundreds of whips because they had their horses and their wagons. Thousands of these people streamed into the territory in wagons, on horseback, and on foot. All told, 50,000 to 60,000 settlers entered the territory that day. And by nightfall, they had staked thousands of claims, either on town lots or quarter section farm plots. Why am I telling you that? Every morning, that happens in your soul. Before you even open your eyes, the cannons boom and everything is making a race for your heart. What's going to dwell within you today? Isn't it true? This is what makes its way into our heart before this. Facebook, some social media, your email, that text message that you sent to someone last night and you're wondering, did they respond? You want to know what the weather is? You want to know what the news is saying? So many things. It's like that land grab and the cannons boom. And even before you open your eyes, the journey is being made. Who is going to dwell inside? What's going to dwell? What's going to dwell? That's the name of this message. What dwells within you? Brothers and sisters, let the word of Christ dwell within you. And it's not just in the morning. It's all day. It's saying, I want in. I want in. They're banging on the door. Let me in. Let me in. Your video game. Let me in. Let me in. This thing, that thing. Let me in. Let me in. And the word of Christ. You must let it in. I'm urging you to read the word of Christ, brothers and sisters. But you know, like I do, it's more than reading. But if you don't read, there's no way it can dwell. But it's more than reading. What is it? After you read it, you know what Job says in Job 23? I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. What is that? It's not just learning facts. I love Bible trivia. It's fun. But this is not a drive to become the best Bible trivia player on the planet. No, this is treasuring the word where it's more important to you than food. You get it in and you treasure it. Why? Why would you treasure the word? Because these are the words of Christ. And you treasure Christ. These are the words of the one who died for you. These are the words of the one who loves you. These are the words of the one who created you. These are the words of the one who knows all things, the one who can help you. The words of Christ. These are the words of the lover of your soul. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart, stored it up that I may not sin against you. It's not just reading it, it's treasuring it. It's storing it up inside of you. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts. You know what that is? Meditate. It's like the cow that chews the cud. You're going over it. You're going over it. You're going over it. I remember telling Joseph, I said, look, brother, if all you do is read John 3:16, meditate on it. For God, who is God? You begin to meditate on who is God. So love the world. Who is the world? You begin to meditate on that. That he gave his only son. How did he give him? Who is his son? That whoever believes, you chew that. You meditate on that. It's not necessarily about quantity, though I would encourage you to get as much in as possible. But it's more than just reading. It's meditating on your precepts. Fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the heartbeat of the child of God. Does that describe how you handle the word? You're reading it. You're treasuring it. You're delighting in it. You're meditating upon it. Your eyes are fixed on it. And notice, Let the word of Christ dwell where? Within. It's not enough to be around the word. It's not enough to be around people who know the word. You must let the word of Christ dwell within you. Within. Is it within you? And again, you. He didn't use the word for a collective body. He used the personal pronoun you. Every single one of us has this responsibility. Look, we want the word of Christ to dwell in our meetings, in our fellowship, in the preaching, in our singing. Amen. But the word of Christ must dwell within you. Nobody's going to read the Bible for you, children. No one's going to read the Bible for you, brother or sister. You must read and meditate and delight and treasure the word for yourself. You know what happens with your mind, right? If you don't do this, you know how it goes with your mind? It's like a snowball rolling down the cliff and it becomes a great, massive avalanche. That's how it goes with your mind. You begin to think of one thing and then it goes to another and another and another and another. And before you know it, you're way over there somewhere that's deadly on a cliff about to fall over into sin. How did you get there? The word of Christ is supposed to do what? Dwell in you. What does that look like? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to his word. Adoniah got to be he was elected the president of his the co-op there. And we went to celebrate, went to go play bowling. And the little children, they had their own lane. So we put up the bumpers. Y'all know the bumpers, right? Some of you adults may, that's okay if you play with the bumpers. What is the bumper designed to do? Well, you got the gutter here and the gutter there, and the bumper keeps the ball from going down the gutters. It may hit it, but it's going to bounce back, and it makes it to the end. The word of Christ is meant to be the bumper. It's the guard, because the devil will say, your mind, thoughts, come over here. Go over here where the gutter is. But when the word of Christ acts as a guard, how can you keep your way pure? Not just pure sexually, pure in every way. Pure, the pure and devoted mind that is focused on Christ, things that are above and not on things of this earth. How do you keep it pure? Because the guard is up. The word is a guard, it's a bumper, and it keeps you. But then it bounces over here, and then you have the indwelling sin. You have the world, and it's calling you over there. But there it is also, the guard, like a bumper. It keeps you from going to this gutter or that one. That's why we must have the word dwelling within us. Are the bumpers up in your mind? Or are you falling into the gutter? The final point here, as you can see, richly. How is the word supposed to dwell within you? Richly. It's not enough to just let it dwell within you. There's a way. It's supposed to dwell within you richly. You know, in a home, there can be a servant, there can be a child, and there can be the head of the house. Everyone dwells in the home, but there are different positions, isn't there? How does the word of Christ dwell within you? See, this is not only, this word richly has also the idea of authority. Richly, greatly, the position, Lord. Is that how the word dwells within you? Is there authority there? Does it control the mind? How many of you have heard the term drunk in the spirit? You heard that? Some of you may have come from that world. I did at one time. You say, okay, the blasphemy of that is obvious. But where does that come from in the word? Well, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:18 says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the spirit. Okay, well, do not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be drunk? Drunkenness, you think of D-U-I, driving, what, under the influence, is to be filled with the Spirit rather than filled with wine. To be drunk with the Spirit, or rather to be drunk with wine, is to be controlled under the influence, guided by alcohol. He says, don't do that. Rather, be guided, led, controlled by the Spirit. But you notice something amazing when you put Colossians and Ephesians next to each other. They're very similar. So look at Colossians 3:16. Again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, listen to Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Does this sound familiar? Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know what comes next in Ephesians? He begins to talk about wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. You know what happens in Colossians after this? He talks about wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. What's the point? To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit. This is exactly what Paul is telling us to do here. The word of God is called the sword of who? The Spirit. The word of Christ is the word of the Spirit. It's to be guided and controlled by the word. The Spirit is never going to lead you, guide you, control you toward anything that's going to go against the word. Does it have that place of authority in your life? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ affect how you think? Is every discussion guided by the question, what does the word of Christ say about this topic? What does the gospel demand of me to do in this situation? Do you annoy people with, but the Bible says, or what does Scripture say, or what does the Bible say about that? Because you're like a strainer with the coffee grounds. You don't want to drink coffee grounds. You just want the pure, black, nice liquid gold, right? The word of Christ is meant to be the filter that keeps out all that is unlike him, and all that comes through in your behavior and your thoughts is what is let through the strainer of the word of Christ. Some people say, put the word of God down so you can think for yourself. Don't ever do that. The word of Christ is meant to be the guiding force, authority, but it's also abundantly, richly. Richly, it means to have the place of headship in your heart, in your home. That's what it is to dwell within you richly. But it's also abundantly, greatly. That's the second side. The scripture is riches. Bob Jennings asked, are you rich in the word? It's a good question. What makes the word riches? Well, be rich in the word because of its eternality. His word and his eternal word. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away ever. Many things will fade. Many things will dissolve. But his word is lasting. It's eternal. It's never fading. It's never ending. It's riches because it's eternal. What else? It's riches because it's sufficient. Be rich in the word because of the sufficiency of the word. You know what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16? John 3:16, Colossians 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What do you need? What do you need to know? The Bible, the word of Christ is the answer. What is the problem? The word of Christ has the solution. You don't need to go anywhere else unless it points you back here. The wealth of any book on your shelf lies in how much it lines up with this. It's the word of Christ. This word is great. It's glorious. It handles the greatest questions of mankind. Origin. How did we get here? God created you. Why are we here? To be displays. To be billboards. To say this is how God is. You were created in the image of God to show people this is how God loves, this is how God talks, this is how God leads, this is how God moves, this is how God thinks. You mean to be billboards of the glory of God. Why are we the way things are? Why are things broken? Sin. entered into this world, and sin brought death and the curse. What happens after death? There is eternal torment and eternal joy for those who are in Christ and those who are outside. The word of Christ is the only source that handles all of these questions accurately, cohesively, sufficiently, perfectly, honestly. What a treasure we have in the word of Christ. Are you reading it? Are you treasuring it? Are you putting it deep within you? Finally, what does this mean? For the word of Christ to dwell within you richly? Remember what is said in John 1, 14. The word became flesh. And did what? Dwelt where? Among us. Think of that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But glory to God. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us has done something even more glorious. What does our Bible say? Christ where? In you, the hope of glory. The word is not meant to only dwell among you, but within you. Christ in you. You walk with him, fellowship with him. The reason why you read and meditate and chew is because here is where Christ is revealed to you. And the more you walk with him, the more you love him. You walk in step. You see him in everything. Isn't that what makes it all sweet? When you pray and he's there. When you read and he's there. When you work and he's there. Even when you suffer, you say, look, I'll be like the Hebrew boys. Remember them when they were in that furnace and they turned up the heat. There was Christ seen. He was there the whole time, but it wasn't until the heat intensified that he was visible. And in your most intense times of suffering, you will go through it all if only Christ will be present with you. This is what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. When you get into the Word of God gets into you. When you see Christ in the Scripture, Christ is within you, and it affects all that is done, all that you see, all that you think. And what is he doing through this? You're being conformed more and more to the image. Set your mind on things above. Where? Where Christ is seated. Not on things of this earth. Whatever is good and holy and true, think on these things. Who is good? Who is holy? Who is lovely? Who is true? It's Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. You want to behold Jesus, you want to walk with Jesus, you want to fellowship with Jesus, you want to abide in Jesus, he says what to do. Let his words, let his love, well, how do you know about his love? You find it here. How do you know about his promises? You find it here. Again and again, brothers and sisters, get it in, get it in, get it in. Resist. There's thousands of choices. This is a matter of choices, little choices all throughout the day. And I'm not saying that you're not allowed to have leisure and entertainment. That's legalism. No, this is love motivating you to want to be with him. This is love driving you to want to see him. This is love pushing you to want to know him deeply and intimately more. And imagine if I am doing this, and you are doing this, and you are doing this, and we're all doing this. We won't have a little campfire. We went camping. We had a little campfire. It was nice. This will be a bonfire. We will all bring the light. The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And if you come with light, and I come with light, and we all come together with light, the bright, shining glory of Christ, and now you have good counsel. Now you have good encouragement. Now you can point people to promises. Now you can help people who are struggling. We come together with the word of Christ dwelling within us richly. And brothers and sisters, what a lighthouse we will be for a dark world. May God help us. Father, thank you. Thank you that you would be so kind to give us your word. We are very selective. We don't want to share everything with everybody. That's understandable, but you have been so kind to give us your word perfectly, openly. You tell us your deepest longings. You tell us your mind. You tell us what grieves you. You tell us what makes you rejoice. You tell us what makes you marvel. You tell us what pleases you. You tell us how we can walk with you. You tell us how you feel about us, what you think about us, what you call us, how we can be warned against danger. You tell us how to change this world. Politicians think they know, they don't. The schools think they know, they don't. Economists think they know, they don't. This world is broken, and they all admit there's a problem, but they flee from the answer. You are the answer, and you've given us the answer in your word. Lord, help us. Help us renew our hearts, renew our affection, light the flame, stir us up, that we would be more and more dedicated and committed to your word, not so that we can be puffed up with knowledge, but so that we would have deeper fellowship and intimacy with you. We ask you to do this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose word we hold. Amen.